All right. Brandon and Amber, of course, are in Granbury with all their family. And so Brandon told me last night about 8 o'clock. He said, "Oh, by the way, Dad," he says, "I won't be there tomorrow night now." So he said, "Y'all just go ahead and discuss, you know." And so I said, "Oh, well, thank you, darling. I really do appreciate you, you know, the time that you've given me here." So I put it together today, so we'll see. All right, James 1, if you got your phones, James, or your Bibles here. James chapter 1, I love this. This is out of the New King James. So I'm going to read this first. It's just three verses. James 1 and verse 16, 17, and 18. And mine should be about 20 minutes, y'all, so that'll give y'all time to hear from you guys. All right. James 1, starting with verse 16. Have y'all got it? All right. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." King James says, "Do not err," or "err." I don't know what it would be, "err." Don't err. Okay. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights," praise God, "with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth." How? "By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So we're going to talk about that, okay? We're going to talk about those three verses. So we're going to look at what Brandon had planned, and he was thinking about, and he told me to carry on with it. So the title of what he was going to talk about was the goodness of God. And so he wanted input from you guys too. So we're going to have that opportunity here just a little bit. So I want to hurry because I do want to hear from you. Let me just begin by just saying right at the outset that I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit of God, who not only is our comforter, you know, in times when we need comfort him and comforting, but he's also, y'all, our teacher when we need to learn some things. And I don't know about y'all, but I still need to learn some things. And so I do my best to try to stay sensitive and hear his voice and have him teach me, you know, especially when I get off on the wrong track. See, he knows how to help us get back on. So the Lord knows the struggles that each and every one of us face from time to time. And what happens so often, guess what happens during those struggles? A lot of folks begin to question God's goodness. But when we look at God's word and as we seek his face, then without fail, we're reminded of just how good God really is. You know, as James talks to us here in James 1 about not being deceived, he gives us some reasons then that we know that God is good no matter what our circumstances are. And we like to say the phrase quite often, and there's nothing wrong with it. I love to say it here, God is good all the time. All the time God is good. But guess what? It's easy to proclaim that and to shout aloud the goodness of God when everything's going good. How many know it's easy to say goodness, talk about the goodness of God when our finances are doing good, or when you get a promotion at work, you know? Yet, you know, just as I do, there are times in our lives when we allow our circumstances to dictate to us how we feel about God's goodness. I mean, where's the goodness of God when a hailstorm comes? You know, a lot of people, you know, why did he allow this to happen? You know, the roof's off their house. You know, why did God do this? You know, or where's the goodness of God when that Texas gully washer comes through, or the hail damage and it destroys your new vehicle and tears a underpending off your trailer, you know, or the roof off the back porch? You know, where's the goodness of God when a mother has a miscarriage or loses her baby after just a few months of pregnancy? And where's the goodness of God when a loved one is seriously injured and They're told they're going to lose a leg, or worse, they'll never walk again. What about when a teenager's killed in a traffic accident? Or you're told you have cancer and you only have a few months to live? Or what about when a friend turns their back on you and you realize they weren't really your friends after all? Where is the goodness of God when circumstances arise like all of these that I've just mentioned? We have to understand the Word of God tells us that no matter our circumstances, our God, Linda, is good all the time. Amen. Notice with me in verse 16 of our text, again, James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." The word deceived means to be led astray. James is getting ready to talk to us about the goodness of God, but before he does, he issues that warning. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. We didn't read it, but in the beginning of this chapter, James is talking about the trials and the temptations there in chapter 1. And as he moves from talking about the trials and temptations, he reminds us not to let the circumstances or are those trials and temptations of this life cause us then to be deceived or led astray or even cause us to question God's goodness. There are times when you'll experience temptation. You may come to God and say, God, if you're good and if you love me, if your intentions toward me are good, then why do I have to keep struggling with this temptation? Why don't you just take it from me? Why must I keep fighting against this? So we see then the Word of God says, do not be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't let the temptation fool you into thinking that God is not good. Because there's going to be times in your life when you're going to experience trials and, yes, heartbreak. And you'll end up, you need to look in deep inside yourself and your heart is broken and you'll begin to question God, as so many folks do. It's when we focus then on our circumstances and allow them to lead us astray that we find ourselves then saying things like, you know, if you're good and you love me and your intentions toward me are good, then why am I having to struggle so much and why is my heart broken? How can I possibly find your goodness and your hand of blessing in these circumstances? Well, the Word of God says, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't let the circumstances you're in cause you to question the goodness of God. So as James talks to us then about not being deceived, he gives us some reasons that we can find that we know that God is good. And here they are. Quickly, before I want to hear from you guys, about what I want to hear is about maybe what you've experienced of the goodness of God this year. What has He done for you guys that you can remember, maybe one experience? So there's three reasons from this passage of Scripture, from these verses, that God is good. The first reason, real quickly, you know God is good because God's gifts are good. So how do we know that? Well, verse 17, James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So according to the Scripture, everything good in this world is from God. If it comes from God, it's good. If it's not good, guess what? It does not come from God. God doesn't do bad things, okay? Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Look at the word gift. There's two of them there. It's used two times in the same, and it's the same word in the English language, but in the Greek language, it meant two separate things. And they both have a separate meaning to convey concerning the gifts that God gives to us. The first word, when you see it there, every good gift, that word gives, the word gift stresses the actions of giving. In other words, God's intention. It's His motivation. His action in giving to us is always good. Always good. And yet we know that that's not always true for us as human beings. You and I can go out and give someone a gift and not really have a good motivation in giving it to them. Maybe you used to be that way, I don't know. But many do it every Christmas without fail. folks will go out and they'll buy others a gift, take it home, wrap it up in some beautiful wrapping paper, place a bow on top of it, just out of obligation, because they know that someone else is going to give them a gift too. So you feel obligated, you know, to give them a gift. So in reality, our motivation is not always pure in that regard. We don't really appreciate them all that much, and they're not all that dear to us, but we're giving them a gift anyway. I'm not insinuating that y'all ever have done that, okay? I'm just trying to make a point. Yeah, I told Darlene, I got to wrap this gift, got to take it tomorrow to work, you know. We're going to have a gift exchange at the office, you know. That was out of obligation. That wasn't out of, you know, that was years ago, by the way. So when I worked out in the secular. So that's the way we do things sometimes, and that's not the way God works. God's motivation for giving to us always flows out of His love for us. Amen. Every good gift, the very act of giving, and then God's Word says, every perfect gift. The second word for gift focuses on the thing that is given. And the Bible says that every perfect gift is from above. Now, the word perfect here means complete. We could say it was say it this way, every completed gift. When God gives you the completed gift, it will always be good. It doesn't do anything halfway. So sometimes we don't see the goodness of God in our lives because we don't see the completed gift. We're just seeing part of it. So we wonder, God, with all that is happening, how can all of this be good? We can rest assured then that God's Word says every perfect, every completed gift is from above. And it is a good gift because it comes from a good God. Okay, in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, Jesus was speaking to His disciples, and He assures them that God gives His people good gifts. He said in verse 9, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So how do I know that God is good? Because His gifts are good. His gifts are good. I shared this illustration a long time ago, the chocolate cake illustration. Imagine if your children or your grandchildren come into the house after playing in the backyard, and as they enter the kitchen, they look at you and say, Ma or Grandma or whatever they call you, Mom, or, you know, can we have a snack? And you say, sure, honey, you can. Here, how about 2.5 cups of all-purpose flour? How does that sound? Or what about 2 teaspoons of baking soda? Oh, wait, here's 3 large eggs you can have. Oh, how about 3/4 of vegetable oil? This will certainly satisfy your hunger. Oh, how about a heaping teaspoon of baking powder for a snack? What about this one? What about 1.5 cups of well-shaken buttermilk to quench your thirst? So some old-timers like Brother Wilson would probably go for that, you know. Did you like buttermilk, Brother Wilson? Brother North, did you drink buttermilk? It's these old timers. I'm telling you. Don't you think they would respond by saying, yuck? Yeah, you know, yeah, right. We don't want that. Or, that's gross, Mom. Why would you do that, you know? But what if you were to say, sure, you can have a snack. Sit down at the table. I'll bring you both a big piece of, or 2 pieces of big chocolate, moist, luscious chocolate sheet cake with pecans on top that literally melt in your mouth. For most, we know that they would be so excited, and so would Brother Tony, you know. Because that would be the ultimate snack, you know. And I did have two big pieces. Sometimes, guess what? God gives you the cake, and other times he gives you one ingredient at a time. And you're standing there with a mouth full of stuff, and you're thinking, God, if you're good, then why is my mouth filled with stuff? And after he mixes you each ingredient, he begins to mix you up a little bit in the mixing bowl. And you say, God, if you're good, why am I getting so stirred up? Then after he's mixed you up, Michelle, a little bit, he turns on the oven to about 350 degrees. And he slides you into the oven. And you shout, God, if you're good, why is the heat turned up so high in my life? And that is when, by faith, we look not at our circumstances and not at our feelings. We have to look at God's Word. And we look at His intentions. And we look at God's character by faith. And we say, God, I know that you're good. And ultimately, your gifts are good. And we can say those words which Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. Do you know what it is? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Watch this now. It does not say we feel all things work together for the good. Because how many know we don't always feel that way? It doesn't say, well, it appears that all things work together for the good, because it doesn't always appear that way. But by faith in the Word of God, I can say, and I know that all things work together. I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to my purpose. All right. 7:18, I'm hurrying. So number one, I know that God is good today and that He is good all the time because His gifts are good. So I want you to notice with me in this passage of Scripture a second reason why God is good, and that is we can know God is good because, number two, His character is changeless. It never changes. His character never changes. Again, in verse 17, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Look how the Word describes our God. It describes Him as the Father of lights. He's the one who gave birth to every sparkling star in the entire universe. And if you were here last week, Brandon led us on to that Facebook page last Wednesday night that showed the universe. How awesome. God grouped those stars into their constellations, and He assigned them their individual brightness. He framed the physical laws of the universe that kept those stars in their courses. He sustains them day by day. He orders the motion of all the planets and all the moons of the solar systems and the galaxies. He's a Father of lights, and He knows you and me personally. He knows your first, middle, and last name, Sister Linda. He knows the number of every hair on your head, or the lack thereof, in my case. I said in my case. There. Notice again, James describes our God. He calls Him the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. There's no variation with Him. The stars change. They change in their brightness. But God, Brother Tony, never changes. He never varies. Look at what else God's Word says about the Father of lights. The Bible tells us there's no shadow are turning with Him. As bright as a moon is, there are times that it turns its dark side to us. As brilliant as the sun shines, Faye, there are times that it's eclipsed by the moon. It's in the shadows. But there's no shadow of turning with our Father. He does not change. I love that old hymn. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God. There's no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, Thy will, Thou fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. God never changes. Yet the truth is, guess what? We change all the time. Okay? We change all the time. I shared this illustration too. Every time a groom stands at the front of the church and watches his bride walk down the aisle, beautiful bride coming down the aisle, he's thinking, "You're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. Don't you ever change." And as the bride is walking down that way, and she's looking at the groom, and her beautiful wedding dress is, and the long train behind it, she's smiling, and she's saying to her groom, to herself, "I just love him. He's so handsome. But I know those six-pack abs will one day droop. He's going to change." And it does, even though he won't admit it. Let me hold my stomach in there a little bit. There we go. I'm glad the camera's not on. The fact of the matter is that both of them are going to change. We all change, don't we? And we're all changing still. Oh, my gosh. I had to let my belt out this week. I'm about to have a heart attack because I'm not really. Do you realize that at a cellular level, you're constantly changing? But the God we serve doesn't change. The Bible says there's no variation or shadow of turning with Him. He's unchanging. He's unchangeable. He says so in His Word in Malachi 3:6. "I am the Lord, I do not change." He does not change. Our God is not evolving. He's not becoming anything. He's not becoming wiser because He already knows everything. He never looks down on earth from heaven and says, "Oh my goodness, I never saw that coming. I had no idea that was going to happen." He doesn't say that. He says, "I can't believe Linda said that. I didn't see that coming." You know. He knows everything. He's God, and nothing, guess what, catches Him off guard. I had to remind Him today. I didn't have to remind Him. I just told Him, "Lord, You know my heart. I can't hide nothing from You. You know me. You know what I'm thinking right now, Lord." He knows your choices before you make them, and yet He gives us freedom to choose. Isn't that awesome? So how does He do that? Because He's a God, and He can do that if He wants to. He could never be any more holy than He was, is, or always will be, because His holiness is perfect. His power could never be increased or diminished because it's perfect power. He is changeless in His character, and that means if our God has ever been good, then He will always be good. His character is changeless. So when life is not good to us, don't ever be led to question God's goodness or His love, or God's wonderful intentions toward you. He is good, and He's good all the time. So we can know that God is good because, number one, His gifts are good, and we can know God is good because, number two, His character is changeless. All right, I'm doing good, 7:25. But I want you to realize with me one more reason why God is good. Real quick, in verse 18 of our text, it tells us that we can know God is good because His salvation is sure. His salvation is sure. Here James points to the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, is what he's talking about, as the ultimate expression and the highest example of God's goodness toward us. The Word of God says it this way: "Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of God, that we might be first fruits of His creatures." Salvation through Christ is the greatest example. In fact, it's a perfect example, the forever example of God's goodness toward you and me. If God never did anything for us after His death on the cross, if He chose never to do anything for us after He saved us, that'd be enough to fully and forever prove that He is good for you and me. His salvation is sure. Notice what the Bible says about His sure salvation. Notice that this salvation is of His own will. Of His own will He brought us forth, meaning nothing forced God to give us salvation. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't deficient. He wasn't lacking in anything, but simply out of his own good pleasure, out of his desire to have a new relationship with us, out of his desire to be good, out of his own desire to be gracious, out of his own love, he chose to save sinners. And that sure salvation is of his own will, but not only that, it brings us forth. Of his own will, it says he brought us forth. That's birth imagery. That's a picture of a baby being born. Verse 18 says, in glorious contrast to verse 15 of the same chapter. Look with me. Look at verse 15 of 1. It says, the word of God tells us, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So sin brings forth death, but God brings us forth to eternal life. He chooses to bring us forth. Notice also that this sure salvation comes by the word of truth. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Here James is talking about the gospel's message, the saving message of the gospel of Christ. And it's those words that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So we heard that word and we trusted in that word, and by that word God has brought us forth into new life. Thank you, Jesus. He's done that. He's shown us His goodness by bringing us forth into salvation, unto His salvation. And the fact that God requires a second birth or to be born again proves that our first birth isn't good enough, talking about that natural birth. And we see that illustrated. This is awesome. When I found this out, read this, was reminded of it, illustrated throughout the Old Testament. We see how God rejects the first birth but receives the second birth. He accepted Abel, the secondborn, but not Cain, the firstborn. He accepted Isaac, the secondborn, not Ishmael, the firstborn. He accepted Jacob, the secondborn, and not Esau, the firstborn. Isn't that something? And he was announced in his word that he requires a second birth and that he has made that way for us to experience a second birth. And so we can praise his name because of his sure salvation has proved to us his goodness. Why has he brought us forth? Why has he worked then in our lives by the word of truth? Verse 18 says that we might be that kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what that means is that the first fruits are the initial harvest that comes from the fields. And so it was with these scattered, persecuted Jewish believers. That's who James was writing to. They were the original privileged sample of what was to come. They were the first fruits. And today we stand in succession behind them as a further harvest from God's field. Why? Because we're grafted in. We're grafted in into that vine. And he's called us to take the good news of salvation, that sure salvation, to fields that are white, meaning to the fields that are now ripe and ready for harvest. And guess what? That's the fields all the way around us. Alvarado. One day very soon, his perfect goodness, I'm almost through, will be demonstrated when all of his creation is transformed to his return. And we know that God is good because his salvation is sure. So can I just tell you, it's so easy for us to take the gifts that God has given and to forget the God who has given them to us. Did you hear what I said? It's so easy for us to take the gifts that God has given and forget the God that has given them to us. And it's so easy for us to stop looking to Him and start looking at our situations or start looking inside of ourselves and to forget how good our God really is. But when we look at His Word and when we look at His character and realize that He loved us and He gave Himself for us upon the cross, then we will know that God is good. And so I say, God is good, And all the time, God is good. He's good. Why? Because His gifts are good. His character is changeless. And His salvation is sure. So how has God changed you this year? And that's what we'll share 7:31. So we have time. I did good. I was careful in that. Can anybody just share something? Can you look back this year and see the goodness of God in any particular situation in your life where His goodness was there? He protected you. He led you to something different or better. Anybody in particular? Anything come to mind? Helped you get that car? Absolutely. Thank you, Jesus.